so good to have assurance, just that rock solid foundation that can hold in any storm or trial, tribulations, anything. You know, and we sing these songs, and that gives us that reminder, gives us something to hook on to, hold on to, and that's the real benefit we have in these things. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. I'm going to be basically covering the whole chapter today, so let's get to it. 1 Corinthians 3. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred. And you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ. And Christ is of God. It's a powerful chapter, and Paul is really getting to the heart of his concern here. Now, last week we kind of began this chapter and kind of did a little diversion into the whole idea of a carnal Christian and what that means and how we can, you know, determine, you know, what's Christian and not and bounds and those type of things. But in this chapter, then Paul is expanding on what he's been leading up to in the first two chapters. His concern over dissensions, jealousies, quarreling, you know, the whole idea of I follow this person. Or I follow that person. And it's a sign of immaturity. Paul was concerned for them, that they would go down this path of following one another and fighting with each other over it. It's the idea of being worldly, that word of opposition to what is the contrasting idea of the gospel. And we see that in this chapter. So in this first section, he identifies the problem. Jealousy and quarreling. Paul versus Apollos. Paul versus Peter, Paul versus Peter, whatever it is. You know, they were fighting over these things, and Paul is saying this is foolishness. We have one God, and why are you fighting over these kinds of things? And this is common today, right? It is something we do. We tend to gravitate towards maybe certain people. You know, so someone may say, I don't know, I follow John Piper, I follow David Jeremiah, I follow whoever. And we take a certain person or a certain church or a certain celebrity or a certain doctrinal stance and we stake serious meaning to those things. And in our feeling of rightness or righteousness in these things, we then argue, which is not necessarily bad, but when it starts to build walls, when it starts to cause divisions, when it starts to lead to violence, you know, I'm amazed. You know, I love history, and I get a daily email, a little Christian history moment for this particular day, and often you'll think of like back in the Reformation times, and I am shocked at the violence that has been done in the name of Christ. That when a certain sect of believers and they gain control or power, maybe in a town or something in Europe when they were there, and if you don't agree with them, and people were killed, beheaded, drowned, because their beliefs maybe didn't line up exactly as whoever was in power. It shocks me, you know? And then people, even today, throw out a word like heresy, which is a big, strong word. It really is. You know, I just listened to like a podcast this week kind of defining that. And, you know, really, heresy at its core is an opposition to core beliefs, so to speak, right? What's really important. And yet, we tend to want to take that idea of heresy and expand it beyond real core important things and apply it to secondary sorts of things, and again, often to violent conclusions. You know, there's a good reason, I think, to hold on to things like what people have soared through before. You know, we've been there. Now, often us in our traditions, we would say, well, we go to Scripture. You know, we don't want to rely on maybe everything from the past that maybe we don't agree with. There are things like the Nicene Creed. I remember growing up and learning that, or the Apostles' Creed. And those, I think, really kind of distill the wisdom of those who've come before, who have fought these fights and gone over these things. And Paul says here, I mean, if you do this sort of thing, if you are thinking in this way, are you not mere men? Are you not just human beings in this? Way back in chapter 1, verse 10-11, he said it this way, as he defined the problem. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all you agree with one another. He wants all of us to agree, so that there may be no divisions among you, and you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, and he goes on, some I follow this person, that person, another thing. Paul's trying to let them know that these worldly methods, we talked about that, right? Liking speech and these kind of things are not going to lead to real wisdom, to growing in God. That's by the Spirit. And we try to justify ourselves with worldly kinds of arguments. Now, again, do not hear me saying that there aren't real disagreements in the Christian world. There are. And I don't think that's the worst thing in the world. It's not. I mean, but it's how we treat each other in these arguments that Paul is so concerned about. He talks about human judgments, theological judgments, things we would disagree of, even churches in our own town. Maybe it's charismatic issues or baptism or election, sacraments, holiness, creation accounts, end times kind of thoughts. And we latch onto these things as core when if we want to be real Bible people, we see that Paul, what's Paul's core? We said Christ crucified. And so I think our takeaway from this first section would be simply for us to maybe think about in our own hearts of ways or times that we might divide ourselves this way. How much weight we put in or give to a particular teacher or Bible personality or something like that. How much importance do we give to a particular denominational perspective? This is the error of factionalism that Paul is trying so hard to fight. And so then as he then defines this problem in verses 1 through 4, he goes to expand on some of the solutions and what should be done about it. And he goes first to the nature of the role of servants, of, well, ministers. He starts off, he says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? They're only servants. And you think about that. Again, the idea of servant here is, again, it's the lowest of the low. You know, what is Steve? I'm a servant. I'm a slave. I'm the guy who cleans the toilet. Right? That's the idea, is that we are not to elevate ourselves in these ways. The servants are assigned a task, each one, by the Lord. And they have different tasks, again, assigned by the Lord. And Paul then goes to like an agricultural sort of metaphor. He says, think about it this way. You know, when I came in, I planted the seed. You knew nothing of the gospel. I came to you. I shared Jesus Christ crucified. Over and against the wisdom that you saw in philosophy and all these sorts of things. He said, I laid this foundation. And then Apollos and others came and they watered this seed. They taught you. They encouraged you. They discipled you. But what's the point? God makes it grow. And this is something we understand, right? I mean, farmers all around us. They go in, they plant a seed, they water, they fertilize, do all these things. But at the end of the day, they have very little control over what actually happens there. The seed just grows. There's nothing we do other than plant water, but the growing itself is what God does. And so I think sometimes we give people or certain things or ideas too much credit for our spiritual growth or how we came to the Lord. You know, I came to the Lord because of Billy Graham, and he's a great man and all these things. And, okay, he was the servant in that process, but it's God who opened your eyes. It is God who saves you. This speaks to the role of someone like myself, of a pastor, or a leader, a teacher, any sort of thing in the church. They're servants. They're the guys who are just poking holes in the ground, walking along with a watering can. It's God who grows us. Anything I say here, my desire, of course, is to study and present to you God's word in a way that is understandable and practical and that you can learn. But at the end of the day, I can't do anything to really make a difference, to have God that take root in your lives. That's God who does that, and I trust him to do that. That is what the role of a minister is, to just faithfully seed and water. But it's God who grows. It's God who grows our church. It's God who helps us in all these things. It is God who's in control. And I love in verse 7, what he says, I mean, he's so harsh. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Anything. It's rather humbling. None of this that I do present to you God's word is really anything in of itself other than what God does to use in your hearts. And so I think from this, our takeaway number two would be, particularly for church leaders, ministers, those kind of things, that they're servants. We have to look for humility. Humility should be one of the prime characteristics of our leaders and ministers and those kinds of things. And if they present themselves and it's all about the flash or the popularity and these kind of things, that should be a red flag. for all of us. Which then brings us to a third section where Paul switches metaphors. And he gives a caution, particularly to leaders and ministers. He says, you need to be careful what you build with, in verses 10 through 15. We see right away in verse 10 that Paul, in his perspective, it's about grace. He says, by God's grace that I was given this opportunity to present the gospel to you. It's a humble perspective. He didn't puff himself up. He didn't come in saying, oh, I am so important that God has trusted me to give this to you. No, it's by his grace alone. And that right away should be the first thing we look for. He said there's this one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. Christ crucified, Christ raised, Christ coming again. It's following him. And then everything else, is secondary to that, the building upon that. This is so important for us. It really is. In our perspective, as we look at going to church, as we look at going our own lives with each other and our families, as we think about our relationship with others, other churches, other Christians, what is foundational in these things? It's not how you feel about these things. And again, there's fine. There are disagreements. I think very real, maybe even serious disagreements with other Christians and perspectives and doctrines, those kind of things. Absolutely. Absolutely. But what is it that's being built in of itself? Now, keep in mind in all these things that Paul, the pronouns used when he says you and your and these kinds of things, these are plural things. So he's really not dialing in on individual people here. He's saying us. As a building, as God's temple kind of thing. And so he talks about what are we building with? As I stand here before you and present God's words, what is it that I'm building up? What am I putting out there for you? Is it gold, silver, costly stones? It's just pictures of things that will last, that are valuable. Is it wood, hay, straw? Things that maybe are going to rot, blow away, those kind of things. It's really what is done by the Spirit. It comes down to what is God's Spirit working and doing in our lives? And was shown from that Spirit. Does what we build glorify God? How does it relate then to the foundation? Does it unify? Does it encourage? Does it encourage humility? Does it divide? Does it cause us to fight? Does it draw attention to people and not God himself? Does it cause anger? Does it build up walls, divisions? Now, it's not real clear here exactly what Paul's talking about as far as gold, silver, these building materials. But I think the point was that at the end, it will be revealed. And that's a concern for ministers and leaders everywhere. So one day, I'm going to stand before God. And all that I've done is going to be shown for what it is. And so that makes me think, well, then I want to make sure that everything I do is related to that foundation, Christ crucified. Because there will be rewards and there will be loss. And it's a fascinating idea. And again, I think it gives us pause to think of, at the end, he says, well, you know, some might, their building was all wood, hay, and straw, it's going to be burned, but they're going to make it. They will be saved. And again, as we think back to how we look at other people, even in our disagreements, and I said this before, I think we may be surprised. We probably will be surprised in the last day of who we're going to see next to us in heaven. Maybe people that we see that are just way out of bounds. But at their core, they are believers. And I think that's true. At the core, they follow Jesus. They believe Jesus is Lord. He died. He's real. I'm trying to follow him. Now everything else might be burned away, but that is core, and that's what will hold us. I think as a takeaway from this section, number three, is especially as it applies to individuals, because again, we're talking corporate here. He is talking church. But we can think about building materials in our own lives. You can think about that. I mean, even as I'm concerned about building is for us, what is it that you are building with? Is it things that are upon the foundation, that flow from that foundation? Are they things that can encourage, again, humility and grace and mercy, the fruit of the Spirit? Is when I'm building my life, does it separate me from others, or does it encourage me to look for common ground with others? And then coming out of that building metaphor then, point four, for those who are taking notes, in verses 16 and 17, he reminds us of who we are as the church, as God's temple. Again, keep in mind that this is, now there's other places where maybe you're more individualistic in the nature of who we are as God's temple, but here, this is plural, all right? It's plural you, it's plural your, single temple. That's the wording here, all right? So you all are God's single temple. So as we read this today, we all, Christians in Wisconsin, Minnesota, United States of America, Nigeria, Russia, Ukraine, Somalia, Saudi Arabia, South America, Mexico. That's the you. That's the all of us. And we are all God's temple. And that is sacred. The seriousness of what Paul's saying here is stunning. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. If we do anything that would seek to destroy or put down another Christian, a follower of Jesus, for whatever reason, God is very serious about that, because that's his temple. Those are his people. Again, the context here is divisions, jealousy, and quarreling. And it should give us pause in any kind of disagreement we have that we can hold and are there. But does it cause me to separate? Does it cause me to reject? Does it cause me to think that they are less? I may have a theological disagreement with a Lutheran over baptism. Okay, you know, I mean, I think, hey, if you're dipped, you're gypped, right? Maybe let's get a good baptism there. You know, dunk it good. You know, maybe I think that, you know, baptizing a child, what does that do? I might think that, and you know, you should have some sort of conscience even as an adult, right? I could have those things. And I've grown up and seen, you know, serious arguments and divisions. Folks, people have been killed over this issue of baptism. Killed. Because someone thought a baptism method should be different. That is God's heart and concern of his holy people. That we would do that. So our concern should be, and I think our takeaway from this then is, individuals, and we should think about how we think of others, our perspective, and how we would agree. Can we find common ground in Christ himself? Now again, these are serious things, and I, please hear me, I'm not taking back. I would have serious disagreement, you know, or someone, maybe to be a member of our church, who would feel something like, pick your hot issue of the day, what? Gay marriage, you know, or view homosexuality, right? Something like that. You know, okay, I would have a serious disagreement with that. But could somebody sincerely believe in Jesus? Maybe ignorant or misled, and maybe some of these other things, but at their core, know Jesus? And could I then extend a hand of fellowship to them? Again, there are could be disagreements in that, but that's what we have to think about. We have to remember what is core. and live with each other in peace. In peace. That's why I think it's okay in some ways to have denominations and things like that. That's fine. Because that gives us the opportunity to pursue our conscience and our understanding and still follow the core of Christ. We were all going to stand before God and be judged. All of us. And so our concern, our thought should be at what we are building with and who we are as God's temple. The last part of this chapter, Paul then speaks again of wisdom. He sums up his argument in here. He asks about being wise by the standards of this age. Again, remember where he's at in Corinth. Remember we spoke about of how they elevated the eloquent speaker. Those with the charisma and just the attractiveness. I think Paul's kind of fell into that category for some of these people. Think about how they enjoyed complicated arguments and intellectual prowess. And that made them more valuable, more important, more worthy of being followed. And Paul says, that is how the world thinks. That is a worldly perspective. And he says, if you want to be wise, you should become foolish. Become like one of those people that you disdain to think they're just stupid. They don't understand. They're simple. Because the foolishness of the Christian life is to the world that, isn't it? I mean, it's foolish to think that if I want to live, I want to gain life, I should die. That doesn't make sense. If I want to be great, if I want to be really, really important, I should be a slave. I should be the least of everybody. If I want to gain, if I want to increase, I should give away. It doesn't make sense. It seems foolish. And you share that with people, and again, that wouldn't make any sense. You see people that are driven for success. They're driven for money. They want all the things in this life. And you tell them, no, really, if you really, really want to be important and great, you should get rid of all that stuff. What does that mean? Which again reminds us to step back in the grander sight of what God's temple is. The plural you, the plural us. Would it make sense to a Christian in Nigeria today to tell them, you know what, God wants you to be rich. You know, and you really should have a big house, and your family should all be very, very healthy, and all these things. I've been reading through Job this last several days. You know, you read through that, and you go, man, this kind of perspective on what's wise would not make any sense to someone like Job. And we see God's vindication in the end. To be foolish. And so Paul then in verse 21 just says it to them. So then, no more boasting about men. Stop it. It does nothing for you. And really, you're fools for doing it. Human wisdom. This is human. If you are divided, if you are arguing, if you are quarreling, if you're rejecting and not wanting to fellowship with others because of this, that, and other thing, because I follow this person has this perspective, you're a fool. And God is going to judge that. And it will be shown in that last day. And plus, what he tells them is that in your desire to maybe follow a certain person, you know, maybe sincere, a sincere desire to be right, to follow God in good conscience. He says, you already have everything. Everything. You don't have to fight each other. You've already got it. You don't have to be divided. You don't have to count on human wisdom. You don't have to argue with each other. You don't have to build up walls and dividing all these things. Why limit yourselves to one particular teacher? Yeah, I have benefited through my life from a lot of perspectives. I mean, you all know my story. I mean, I come from a very diverse background. I grew up a Lutheran and kind of wandered off into oftentimes maybe a ultra super kind of charismatic sort of perspective and things. You know, got kind of crazy, you know, and then I got, you know, kind of swayed by more reformed sort of thinking with people like John Piper and some others, you know, and I think, okay, I may not necessarily agree completely with all these things, but there's a wisdom there that we should be aware of. You know, I listened to a podcast this week, you know, and it was the point was thinking about like racial lines, you know, and that, boy, I could learn from people who are not my color. You know, maybe they think differently. Maybe they perceive things differently, and they surely do. And I can learn from that. I mean, he says, you already have life. You've already conquered death. The future is of no concern to you. You have confidence in that. Why would you fight? And at the end of it all, he says, and you are Christ's. You are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So I think our takeaway number 5 in this then would be simply to embrace or enjoy or at least be tolerant of the richness and the diversity of Christianity, of God's people, that we have something to learn. Again, not asking anyone to just blankly put aside a serious disagreement, and there are real ones. They are real, and again, in that day, we will know one another who's right and who's wrong, I guess. But today, God's call is: let's build, let's plant, let's water, let's be concerned about those kinds of things. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. What can we do to help them? We can disagree. But frankly, folks, we only have so much time. Right? You know, I mean, I'm realizing more and more and more, you know, the ripe old age of 58, that, man, it goes fast. You know, I'm closer to the end of my life than I am to the beginning. Very much closer. It's going to go like that. What do I want to spend my time with? Do I want to invest in arguments and proving I'm right about things other than Christ crucifying, raised from the dead, and coming again? It's something to think about for each of us individually and as a church, as a people. At the end of the day, at the end of it all, it's going to be about Christ and the fruit of His Spirit. And we can always look to that. Are we characterized by love, grace, humility, joy, peace, patience with each other? Yesterday at the dealership, a customer came in they bought this truck. And talk about a contrast. There's a couple, man and woman. The woman was getting the truck. And again, there's nothing Christian about any of this, but the husband, super nice guy, shook his hand, he smiles, great guy. They drove in for like 2 hours away. The wife, now again, I don't know anything. She had a bad day, I don't know. But she was angry from the get-go. And, you know, I mean, just glared at me. Like, whoa, what's going on? And my manager came over and said, "Hey, we're ready for you guys to go. This is great. Thanks for coming in." And she tore into him. I mean, no holds bar. She was upset. You know, she'd been waiting there 4 minutes. Again, my perspective is, what's going on here? But it's that kind of thing. There's nothing there. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no happiness. You know? And I think far too often, believers, we can fall into that category. We want to be angry. We want to fight. We want to push our own ideas. We want to be right and you're wrong. And like I said, we don't have time. There's so much more we can do and should do for this world and for ourselves. So, that's it. That's Paul's thoughts. You know, he's going to continue on, and he actually has even some harsh things coming up. But Paul's saying, realize who you are, you all, as his church. That's for us too today. To not be concerned about our size or coming in or going out or what someone might think about this or what someone might think about that. But are we truly loving? And I can happily say, as I look at you, I mean, I am always pleased at the love and concern that this congregation has for each other. I have every confidence that anybody here ran into whatever, if someone came here, if someone's house burned down tomorrow, I know that every person here would step up and do everything they could for that person. I know that. I know that if someone suffers loss, finances, I have no worries that we are not taken care of because of the love that we show for each other. I so enjoy our potlucks. I mean, there's a food. I love that. You know that. What I really enjoy is just, or even after service here, the talking, the care we have for each other, those concerns, and we want to do that more and more. Just as a quick reminder from a few weeks ago, let's pray for each other. But to pray for each other, we have to know what to pray for each other. Tell someone today, after our services, we're going off to Sunday school, those kind of things, maybe share with somebody, hey, could you pray for this for me today? Whoever you end up talking with, find something out that's real, personal, and we can do these things for each other. And not be concerned with worldly ways to do things, as Paul has been talking about here. Well, I'm going on here. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray that you would help us to be truly wise. And by that, we mean foolish in the eyes of the world. That we would look to you in all things. That we would learn how to hold our disagreements in light of who you are. Not having to necessarily back down or just say everything's okay, because that's not true. We know that. But to remember what the core is, what the foundation is. Lord, help us to build with gold and silver and precious stones. So that that end day we can look back at your church, your people, and rejoice in you. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.